This morning, what I want to do is really kind of self-consciously and very unapologetically continue on in our Sunday school theme, where we're citing the sovereignty of God in all things. And so the title of our sermon this morning is Christmas by Decree, Christmas by God's Decree. And I'm not so sure exactly who this sermon is for, but this much I do know is whatever else it is about, and if it is nothing else, this sermon really serves as a tribute to R.C. Sproul, one who was called home earlier, late last week, actually, on Thursday, and one called, answering God's call in his life, and now called home, and certainly one who was chosen by God. We think about decrees, we think about sovereignty, and it's not just an expression when I say it was R.C. Sproul who wrote the book Chosen by God. And so this sermon can serve as a tribute to him. I'd like to begin by reading from John chapter 1 in our gospel lesson in verse 6. So let's just listen along, and we're going to have to listen very carefully because we're going to do a lot of matter-of-fact kind of verses today that it's easy for us to just kind of skip over because we're usually interested in more intricate and delicate detail than some of the things we'll look at. But sometimes the obvious is what is most profound. John chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Father God in heaven, we thank you. We thank you as we explore your sovereignty over all things and this matter of Christmas by decree. We thank you that indeed you are in charge of all things. And history, your story, is not something that is just happenstancingly occurring, mapped out, planned out, directed, preordained, orchestrated by you. Oh Lord God, help us to join in willingly, thankfully, the wonderful march through history, the wonderful celebratory parade that you are putting on. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas by decree. There is not one of our lectionary readings. It's really kind of been remarkable this year. We use a three-year lectionary, and some of the years, all of the readings are really about nativity narratives and things of that sort. But we're into the third Sunday of Advent here. And actually this year, I mean, we really have a very short fourth Advent week, right? We have one day. After next Sunday, you have Christmas Day is the next day. And yet, thus far, none of them have been overtly, you know, the passage in Matthew chapter 2 or the passage in Luke chapter 2. So we've not really in our lectionary readings dealt directly or narrowly with Christmas, and yet all of them surround this theme of God orchestrating all of history, including that blessed event we know of as Christmas. Indeed, in Sunday school, we spent the better part of the last three sessions dissecting this modern notion of man's independent autonomy and his authenticity to the degree that men often cite themselves as central and sometimes citing themselves as the singular actor and the determiner of their own particular fate. But over and against that, we as Christians, we overwhelmingly see God as the central actor and the determiner of all things, including our own salvation. Here in the gospel lesson, John chapter 1 and verse 6, how simple, how basic is this? There was a man sent from God. Who's the central actor here? Who's the director? Who's the orchestrator? Who's the one who's sovereign? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I've restrained myself because I could begin talking about John. John, did John even want to be called John? That would be the argument of the modern day, right? After all, we learned in the other passage, hey, nobody from his family was named John. Kind of out of the blue. Maybe mom and dad didn't even really want the name John for John. I think Zacharias may, in his flesh, have wanted something else. His name shall be John. But we'll leave that alone. He's John. There was a man sent from God. Who's orchestrating this? This precursor, this preamble to the Christmas story. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. God had given him direction. This is your job. John, you're sent, but you know, you're just not out sent with nothing to do. You have a specific task. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John himself was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John was sent. He was sanctified. He was commissioned, is what these verses are telling us. He was not a free agent deciding for himself how he was going to fulfill himself in his life, how he was going to make his life meaningful. There was a man sent from God whose name was John to give witness. John understood his preordination. Look at chapter 1 and verse 23. We had this read for us as a part of our gospel lesson. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. He knew exactly what his role was. He was here to perform these duties, fulfilling this scripture, fulfilling this decree, that this is the one, these are the activities that the messenger sent before his face would do. Where else in the lectionary readings do we see this preordination theme? Well, in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, it says, despise not prophesying. Meaning, we ought to be looking at what we find in the Bible and not despising it, but saying, wait a minute, these are God's decrees. This is what God is going to do in the world. And then later on in that chapter, if we look at verse 24, faithful is he who has called you. Okay, that's something that God had done prior in my life, who also will do it. What are the point of these things? The point is that the prediction about what will become of us and the performance about what we do, all of these are based on God's preordination. Faithful is he who has called me, he also will do it. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is God at work in us. Speaking of preordination, how about the Old Testament readings from Isaiah 61? We'll pick it up in verse 8. For I, the Lord, love judgment, I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct. I will direct their work. Jerry, you're going to do this. Gary, you're going to do that. Mike, you're going to do that. Josh, you're going to do this. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Everlasting? Uh-oh. This sounds a little bit like it's multi-generational to me. That is not just about me that he is providing this direction for. Sounds multi-generational. Wait a minute, though. We're modern people. Isn't it supposed to be all about them, meaning our kids, our descendants? Isn't it supposed to be about them making up their own minds for themselves about what they're going to do and what they're going to be? I will direct their work. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. Verse 9, what does that say? And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. But what if they don't want to? God is directing all of history. He directs. He makes an everlasting covenant. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge, guess what? This is the seed which the Lord has blessed. Do you mean to tell me that God actually places his blessing on those who haven't been born yet? Yes, he does. The Lord has already blessed them. God's story is mapped out. It's presented in the Bible as kind of like an as and a so. You know, just like we see this happening in nature, this is how his kingdom is going to work. Look at verse 11. As the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord, as in a so. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Just like God, just like a farmer would work in his field and plant the seeds and do this and have an expectation, and that indeed would be a causative action, so those things are going to happen in the kingdom of God. Mapped out. By the way, take a look at the opening verses of Isaiah 44. Hear now, O Jacob, my servant. And again, you don't hear, oh, we don't want him to do this. And Israel, whom I have chosen. Wait a minute. I thought I was a free agent. Thus saith the Lord, that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, or you who are righteous, or in whom I take delight, whom I have chosen. Here's sovereignty again. And then he says this. It's not just about you. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Wait a minute. I will pour my spirit upon your kids. And I'm going to pour my blessing upon your offspring. The work of God reaches beyond you because the work of God reached even before you. Every single one of us is a product of God having worked in generations prior to us. Maybe you have no knowledge or no recollection of your grandmother praying for you, or your school teacher praying for you, when you, as a 50-year-old person or a 60-year-old person, came to find Christ. But God's been at work, and his decrees are being fulfilled. You see, there is this modern desire, and it is this, to be a thoroughgoing free agent. And it is so bizarre, it is so insane. I'm not going to take the time here to rehearse all of the Sunday school verses, but I want us to note a couple in particular. The first one is Proverbs, and it says, man's goings are of the Lord. We are where we are today, and I submit to you, you guys, in a very special, precious way. You are where you are today by the good grace of God. You are here. You are in a community of faith. You are at the place where God is renewing covenant with you. I don't know how you got here. I don't know the details of that. I do know this, that where you are today is a part of God's preordained ends to you. And I also know that God has preordained certain means to bring you here. All of this is profound. Look at Ephesians 1 and 4. We touched on this in Sunday school as well. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame and before him in love. You could look for yourself at the whole of this chapter here, but just a couple of verses that are inescapable here. This inescapable concept of God's predestination in our life is clearly taught in verse 5. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was about what he did. In verse 11, we get more of the same. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purposes of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. From before the foundation of the world, God had put things in place such that you and I would be saved, that we were chosen in him. By the way, for those of us from South Troy, before the foundation of the world is a really, really long time ago. It was even before Marty Burke's closed. It was before Marty Burke's opened, which was a really long time ago. But this is before the foundation of the world. And we had no say in the matter. Many times when one studies infant baptism, as we have been in Sunday school, there is a reference made to Acts 2 and 29, and that's fair enough. That's a good thing for us to reference. For the promises to you and to your children, very consistent with what God had done throughout all of the Old Testament and all of history, working in families, working in households. But all too often, even as we study this verse here, we tend to forget how God directs all of history. And for that, we should turn to the same chapter in verses 16 and 17. This is on the day of Pentecost. And Peter stands up and he says, this is that, what's happening on the day of Pentecost, and that was 2,000 years ago. He says, this is that which the prophet Joel, a whole space of time even before then, which the prophet Joel had said. And this is what Joel said. It'll come to pass in the last day. So here we go. First of all, we know that Peter is saying that they are living in the last days back then. It'll come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Sounds like God is doing an awful lot of interfering in the upbringing of our children here. Directing them. Choosing them, anointing them, treating them like a John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, who gave forth witness of the light. Sounds an awful lot like God is really meddling in the lives of those who are our children. The Bible is filled with preordained plans, preordained ends, and preordained means. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Jesus was born in Bethlehem because God ordained and he decreed it. Look at Micah in chapter 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, you're just this little dinky little city here, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, even from everlasting. This ruler who is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was pre-existent, he has been from everlasting, he will come out of Bethlehem, this little remote village. Preordained ends, preordained plans, preordained means. And so I submit to you today that there are unborn kids who are told what they will do and what they will be. There are cities and there are towns that are told what they will do. Bethlehem was told what it was going to do. And kings are told what they will do. Look at Luke in chapter 2. This is a part of the birth narrative here. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This set in motion the whole migration of Joseph and Mary to make sure that they would be in Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born there. Because God decreed that Jesus would be born there. And so here in history, you have this king making this decree, which ends up following the decree of God. In the movie Jesus of Nazareth, there's a wonderful segment, and admittedly, it is poetic and artistic license. That means it isn't in the Bible. It's just something that they use as a fill-in there, where Mary's mother, Anna, is there, and she's pretty elderly, and the idea that she is ill and not going to be able to make the journey with Joseph and Mary, and Joseph is sitting there with her and explaining to her why it is that they have to go to Bethlehem, and he announces to her that they indeed have to go to Bethlehem because the ruler had issued this decree that they go back to their hometowns. And this is what Anna says to Joseph when Joseph describes to her what this decree was. She says this: "You see, even Caesar obeys God." Why are we so inclined to accept the decrees of kings? We read Luke 2 and 1 and we say, okay, the guy made a decree. Why are we so inclined to accept the decrees of kings and yet so reluctant to even consider the possibility of a decree from the King of Kings? We understand that kings have power. We understand that kings make decrees. But somehow when it comes to this issue of sovereignty, about choosing to live for God for ourselves or choosing to live for God for our children, we think that somehow, that's something we do. It's not something the king does. Not even something the King of Kings does? Of course the King of Kings does that. We know that even earthly kings are vested with this power, but this vested power that earthly kings have, it comes from God. Look at Proverbs 8 and 15. "By me," this is about God, God is speaking here, "by me kings reign and princes decree justice." Christmas certainly was by decree. Look at Psalm number 2, and we'll look at verses 6 and 7. This is God speaking again. He says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Christmas by decree. Look how this is set forth in the book of Galatians in chapter 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." He was directing it. He was orchestrating it. This was his doing. This is not a whole lot different than our opening passage where there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God is here directing history, directing Jesus to be sent to earth, born of a virgin, born under the law, which means he would be a Jew. I know you've heard many people say that history is his story, and history is his story. And his story is not just happenstancing along. It's not bumbling along the way we often think our lives are. We go from one train wreck to another. That's not history. That's not his story. But furthermore, I want to communicate to you here today that, you know, in our culture, it's like we're so me-oriented that somehow, put ourselves in God's parade and put ourselves in God's plan is somehow, it's very negative. It's like, it's a downer. It's a denial of who we are. And yet following him is not a negative. It does not mean that we are kind of like joylessly and robotically playing a role that somehow is foreign to ourselves. Quite the opposite. It means that we are more joyfully and we are more fully alive because we are embracing, believing, and participating in all that we were created to be. Fighting it, we embrace it. We embrace his promises. You who have been baptized, we have that little handout that we shared at Sunday school. You who have been baptized, you have all these promises that are yours, yours to embrace. And he says, trust me on these things. Trust me. That's how he wants you to live. We don't need to find ourselves as the worldling in weariness pursues. You know, your average young adult, adolescent, and sometimes even beyond that is, you know, where am I, who am I, you know, and they want to cut off all of these influences. They want to cut off their early training. They want to cut off what God had taught them. They want to cut off all of those promises that were made to them and for them. And in the most weary way, they are pursuing this. But ours is not a meaningless journey like theirs is. It's not a kind of journey where we have to end up medicating ourselves into oblivion and medicating ourselves into forgetfulness in order to maintain and function. Ours is not about attempting to be removing ourselves from all outside influence so as to authentically, in some self-fulfilling way, jump back in. Ah, this is who I am. Life is not ours to find. It is a gift from Him, best enjoyed as we follow Him who is the giver of life. In a couple of moments, we're going to sing a closing hymn, and the closing hymn is, What Child Is This? It's not meant to be an epistemological stumper, meaning for us to say, who was this baby? What does this mean? The whole point of that song is that it is answered for us. This is Christ the King. I could do so much with the Christmas narrative. I could talk to you about the star itself being there by decree. We could look up the Old Testament passages in Numbers, and we could see how in Numbers, when Daniel and the other prophets were then in captivity, led away into Babylon, way into the far east there, as they were bringing the Word of God with them and sharing the Word of God for all of those in that Babylonian captivity and the priests and all the kings of the east, that is where those kings of the east learned about, there would be a star that would come out of Jacob and it would point the way. We could trace all of those preordained means and preordained ends such that those wise men came there by decree. We could look at the passage in Isaiah 60. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. We could see that those wise men came by decree. All mapped out. The wise men came by decree, and so did Jesus himself. Jesus the King, Jesus the Christ came by decree. We were chosen from before the foundation of the world, but so was He, to do what He did. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, we're not blindly just walking along here in meaninglessness and materialism, but what were we redeemed with? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but now is made manifest for you in these last days. The wise men came by decree. Jesus Christ came by decree. Indeed, I submit to you that even Christmas came by decree. And it came by decree all for you and all for me. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your truth, for your grace, for your sovereignty, for the way that you have orchestrated all of history. We thank you for the way that you have orchestrated our lives. Father, wherever we've been, you brought us here today. And you ordained all the means by which we got here. Maybe it was troublesome. Maybe it was touch and go from our perspective that we'd be here. Maybe we'd be here. Maybe we wouldn't be here. Maybe we had want-tos elsewhere, but we're here. Oh, Lord, you are God. You are sovereign. You are King. Help us to join in, to embrace, and to celebrate your goodness to us by decree. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.